Well, I've got a lot to cover tonight, and so with 2 hours, I think I can make it, Brent. The way it goes, you should have drafted for first. That's a message that I gave a while back, and about a month and a half ago, I was in my shop building some stuff, and I was using my tools, and I love my tools, and I was using them, and the Lord just began to refresh my memory of the things that I saw and the practical application of these tools in the spiritual realm, and I got to going through each one, and I got to shouting, and I got a little store in the front there, and the girl there, she come back, what's going on back here? And I got tears running down my eyes, and I was just so blessed, and I couldn't get it out of my mind, and I'm not going to be happy unless I share it with you. You come tonight not expecting much, you'll probably get it, so. hope for nothing, and we'll see how it goes, okay? I've been accused of being too practical and not spiritual enough, and I know that's one of my faults. But I know some people that are so spiritual they're no practical use. We're sent here, we're here as human beings for a practical purpose. What we do in preaching is a practical outdoing of our physical effort so that God and His Spirit can work in the lives of men and women. And Him and His wisdom have given us a book in our language.
Amen.
This isn't written in the language that they might speak in heaven that we couldn't understand. It's written in our language.
Amen.
It's full of parables. Parables to help us understand heavenly thoughts. It uses tools. It speaks of hammers. It speaks of saws, and it speaks of a plumb line. Very interesting thing. We're in a spiritual warfare, and God is talking to us with things that we understand. And perhaps we can pull out some spiritual truths in this and apply to our lives tonight. But also I hope that every time you pick up something that's mentioned in God's Word, that you realize that God was trying to say something to you by saying that. He didn't say that the Word of God is likened into a hammer so that you go out and try to drive nails with this. You know, there's a reason for that. And like I say, I'm a practical person, and it's one of my faults, but also I think it's a strength. You need to realize how God wants to speak to us so that we're of some practical use. We got a job to do. And I've given this message once here and a couple times in other places, but almost always put this thing in the middle of the message just to fill space. But the other day I was in my shop and I began to realize this is a very important thing. You're not going to find a framing square mentioned in the Bible. It's not there. But the principle that how this is usable and how it's reliable is there. Now, some of you have heard these and I'm going to ask some questions. And if I told you the answer, I ask you to just keep it to yourself. Don't show off how smart you are with my answer. Okay? Give some of the others a chance to think on this. But there's a principle why this is usable. Why it's so basic. Most people could barely use it to square off a 90 degree angle on this board. But it's much more than that. Well, this here is what we use to figure the pitch on this roof when we built this roof. We come up with the plumb cut and the level cut, the bird's mouth plumb and level cut. With this, we figured the stairs that go up to the upper room. Got a lot of uses. But why is it usable? Well, you got an idea? You're an engineer. 90 degree angle. That's important, but it's not the right answer. It'd be misleading. It's important, but it's not the right answer. The reason that it's so usable is because there's a scale crossed here, and there's a scale down here. Just as it is vertically, it is horizontally in a 90 degree angle. Because that reliability, we can figure pitch, we can figure degrees, we can figure stairs, we can figure a whole lot of things. What biblical principle would you find that in? Even though it's not mentioned in the Bible, framing square. Okay, true. Huh? Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ is praying. He's teaching us to pray. He's teaching us some truths. Matthew 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the principle of this. Just as it is vertically, it is horizontally. In our spiritual life, in your spiritual life, if you get that out of order, if you are like many of us try to do, is change God's mind so that heaven conforms to what we want in this earth, you're not going to have the spiritual blessings. You're going to be out of the will of God. You're going to be in sin. The principle of this is that as reliable as day is the night, vertically and horizontally the same, you need to order your lives as God has ordered us in heaven. What's the order in God? How is it in heaven? You young people, that several young people, I don't know, we're concerned for you. Had a message last night from a sister. Are you ordering your life according to God's word? Are you ordering your life on this earth as it is in heaven? How is it in heaven? You ever considered what the situation is in heaven? Look at the seriousness. Oh, very serious. You think it was a game that God was playing when he decided to just ransom this sinful flesh? This God, all powerful of the universe, could have sent angels to battle. He could have called us, said, you guys fight the fight, but no, he sent his own son to not only win the victory, but to confirm it for all the ages. With his own son, he won the battle that we can have salvation. We can have victory over the sin that dominates in our lives. Serious business up there. And I look at you young people especially. I don't see much seriousness. You think life's a game? Do you realize that you're making the most difficult decisions of your life, the most important of your life in these moments, in these years, 14, 15, up to 20 years, these are the decisions you make. You're the least prepared, and yet they're going to dominate the way you live the rest of your life. You can talk about all the facets of life, your spending habits. That's no problem. I don't have to pay rent. I don't have to buy the food. Mom and Dad does it, but just the way you spend your money. You know how many men? Talk to Brother Lindell sometime and ask him how many men were disqualified to serve the Lord when the Lord finally got a hold of their life later on because they didn't have their finances in order. I was a young boy in Michigan, and by the grace of God, the Lord got a hold of me, and I was being used. I made some good decisions. I was preaching a night a week when I was 16 years, a night a month for 2 years when I was 16, 17 years old in the church. And everybody had high hopes that I was going to be the go to seminary and all that stuff, but I began to make some bad decisions. I began to be more interested in the car I was driving, became more interested in the fun things and all that spirituality that I had to start with got lost. I woke up one day 30 years old, and I had acquired a train of things that took great miracles of God to get rid of that I could go to Mexico. I had to come back for a while. That train was still hanging on. And you're making decisions today that will decide if you're going to be usable for the Lord or not. Is your life ordered? Is this earth, is the things in this earth in your life ordered as it is in heaven? That's the principle I see in this 90-degree angle. But it's the basis of a victory in your life. I'm concerned for you young people. I'm concerned for this church. Your parents, the majority of your parents were the ones that were the young people 17, 18, 20 years ago. They were the young people in this church. They weren't sick. And I was here, and they weren't seated in the back rows, and they weren't indifferent to God's work.
Yeah, that's right.
Them kids at that age, teenagers, were winning their friends and bringing them to the meetings.
Amen.
They were more concerned about spreading the gospel, preaching in front of the Alamo, than where the best price in pizza was. And I see today, we've lost them. To my shame, to our shame, brothers and sisters, we've losing our young people. I got two daughters. One's just moving up. They're going to be here in a month. Who can drink for them? They have seen the best Christian witness that they could see in the face of this earth. Those teenagers, your parents, they went to Mexico to one of the least evangelized areas in all of the world. And the gospel is preached daily.
Amen.
On the streets. I'd like to see that the senses have changed, Bill. It's got to them. There's people saved. There's people that know the gospel. There are Catholic, there's converted Catholics, and there's converted Jehovah's Witnesses. There's people that were atheists that are now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's what, 80 preachers? 80 men that preach in the Bajio of Mexico? And that came from your parents, the majority of your parents. And they started making decisions when they were young. Building a building over here, they went and got a job and signed over their paycheck. It wouldn't get built. I'm ashamed. I've been given so much, and I don't even give a fraction of what I should or could. And I'm concerned for you. Have an opportunity to form your life and start a life that will change this town and change this world. We want to see Poland one to the Lord. Sorry, Brent and Joe aren't going to do it. They're going to need some help. Where's it going to come from? Order your life as God ordered His will. And He commands us to do His will. Frame and square. The second thing is the ruler. Look in Philippians 3:16. Oh, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Nevertheless, whereunto, 3:16 of Philippians, nevertheless, whereto we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brothers and sisters, we have the same rule.
Amen.
We have God's Word in English. We hold it in our hand. The King James Bible is without
Amen.
Error, without contradiction. This is where you can base your life on.
Amen.
And if you start to doubt this Word, you do not have the same rule. Your doubts take the rule of God out of your hand. How are we going to order our lives unless we really believe this book? Amen. And believe that it is the Word of God? Brother Linda was talking about started in seminary and was doing great learning Greek, but he found out he was losing his confidence in the Word of God. He quit it. He quit Southern Baptist. He got out of that. He says, I'm going to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus and believe a book.
Amen.
God has put a rule that is sure and it's unmovable. Just like this tape measure. This thing is steel for a reason. I can measure this table and come back in a year later, and if you haven't cut the table off, this rule will measure the same thing. It's always the same. We flex, don't we? We don't want to just stay with the rule. We want to feel good. We want our plans to fit. We need to always hold to one rule.
Amen.
We need to take this as the authority. Amen. Problem I have with people that don't claim the King James Bible is that they usually don't have an authority other than themselves.
That's right.
They usually have to say, I've got to go to the Greek. I've got to use my own thinking. The time you use your own thinking to understand the Bible, you're in trouble.
That's right.
It's the Spirit of God that reveals His truth to you.
Amen.
Through believing what is written.
Amen.
Hey, but it doesn't make sense. I've dealt with Catholics now for 17 years in Mexico, and they all say, we've got to use our head. We've got to think. I mean, it's not reasonable. God said, thou shalt not have images, but you got to understand. No, you got to believe.
Amen.
You got to believe. You got to say, yeah, God, you're right. Amen. I'll take that word, and I will apply it to my heart. We got to have the same rule. Another problem that we have, talking about the rule, we find it in 2 Corinthians 10. Look there, if you would. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of the things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. What? Just so much gossip, ladies? You're accused of it. Us men are guilty, but we'll pick on the ladies. It's more fun. Why is there so much gossip? We compare others by ourselves. We're making judgments compared to what we are. We see someone that is excelling in spirituality, and we feel bad because we're not there. And rather than getting on the bandwagon, getting in the Word, getting on our knees, and getting right before God, we look for some way to minimize them. We talk to our friends and bring up their faults, comparing ourselves by ourselves. That's where gossip comes, the root of it all. You don't take the rule of God. We get thrown in our face all the time as we stand up and proclaim the word, God's word to the people that thou shalt not judge. That's what the Bible says. I should not judge, but God has judged.
Amen.
And as preachers, we need to be careful that we only say what God has judged. And these opinions that would bring down another brother or talk bad about someone that come from ourselves is because we're comparing to ourselves. You know why we compare ourselves to ourselves? We'll never win comparing to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, when we are compared to Him, we fall way short every time. And it's not pleasant. It's very obvious we need to do some changing. It's very obvious we need to do some repenting and get on our knees because we don't even come close to the standard of God. But it's much easier to pick on a brother. It's much easier to say, did you know that sister? As Bill brought up, I don't know, maybe a couple of conferences ago, we always kind of smooth it over by after bad-mouthing them, cutting them, and just say, bless their soul. Huh? Bless their little heart, yeah. Bless their heart. Brothers and sisters, we need to get in the same rule. We need to judge as God has judged. And that judgment needs to begin in our own selves. We need to let the Word of God judge ourselves first and make the comparisons that only God has made in our preaching, in our dealing with others. The rule of God. Another thing that, why is it that, one thing that concerns me so many times, we always fit. You ever been in a situation as a Christian that you didn't fit? Or do you just always fit? You can go to the company party and the liquor is running like a river and the guys are telling dirty jokes on the side and the women got their chismes, their gossip on the other corner and you fit. Maybe you got the rule that special Christian liberty rule. Huh? You just always fit? If you don't come to a situation where you don't fit, you better start looking it over. We live in a world where a Christian doesn't fit.
Amen.
Young people, you're out with your friends, quote, friends of this world, and you always fit, you always have a good time. Nothing ever bothers you to the point you have to say, let me out of the car, I can't go any further, I'm going home, I won't have this. You got the wrong rule. This rule is Christian liberty, and you use it to sin. Be careful what rule you use. Be careful how you flex the rule. Amen? Look if you would in Jeremiah 23:29. Say, Brother Mike, you get all that out of a tool? I sure do. When you've handled this stuff as long as I have, you got to think about something. 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Word of God, it's a mighty hammer to break the rock in pieces. I love a hammer. When I was 19 years old, still single, had nothing to do with my time but to drive nails and look for another hammer. And we get a rain day, me and my brother-in-law, he wasn't then at the time, we're still just friends, but he didn't marry my sister. We'd run down to this hardware store, and they had a wall of hammers. It was a mile long, and I'm preaching now, so I can say that. It's a mile long of hammers. And every size and shape. You had some with waffle heads, you had some with long handles, they had some with hatchets, they had some for shingles, and we just go through and we look at every hammer. I once had a hammer that they didn't harden the head of it. It was too soft. And it was great. You never slipped off the nail. When the hammer hit the nail, the nail would embed into it just a little bit and it wouldn't slip off. I could drive nails better than you can imagine with that hammer. The trouble was it kept getting bigger and bigger and got flatter and flatter. And I whittled and ground it off till it was gone. And so I'd go to that store and I'd take a file. I'd steal a file from the guy when he wasn't looking. And I'm over checking the head, see if I can find another soft one. I loved hammers. I've probably worn out more hammers than anyone in this room has ever owned. We break them, run them to their nubs. I had a hammer just with one claw just for special situations. And then this one... I kid you not. I carried this hammer for soft wood 12-penny nails and this hammer for hard wood 16-penny nails. And the difference is the weight of the head. We'll get into that in a minute. But there's different hammers, different uses, different sizes. I begin to watch in different churches and there's a lot of competition. People envious of each other's gifts. I begin to see that people are bickering and fighting because somebody got to do this and so... Don't you realize our difference is the glorious work of our Father? Amen. Our difference isn't something to fear, but something to praise God for. Amen. Could you imagine a church of Lindles? Huh? Imagine if we all were Lindle Kincaid. Who would come see us? you've got hammers that are kind of heavy and fat. This hammer is to bust rocks. We have a brother around here that when he goes in to do a job, it isn't to save the cheat rock. It's to bust something apart. It's a job. It's a big job. And the most important thing to do is get that rock busted and out of the way. And you send in a hammer to do the job. Praise the Lord. We have brothers that can do that. Michael's is accused of that. In Mexico, he's tough, he's mean. You need that because there's people with hardened hearts. You've got hardened hearts. And there's a days in your lives when you need someone that doesn't have a whole lot of compassion, that he's going to hurt your little feelings so that he can break your hardened heart and get right with the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
But then there's other hammers. And to me, this is the best hammer ever made in the world. It's a rocket, 20-ounce waffle face, 16-inch handle. That hammer can do about a little better than a nail a second. Set and drive. 16 inches. That's 16 inches to the millimeter. Guaranteed. I use it for laying out. 16 inches between studs. Done it many times. He don't know what he's talking about. Brent Riggs does an excellent message on the Carpenter's Toolbox. But he goes at it from the approach that he has no earthly idea how to use the tools. Isn't that right? It's the master carpenter that knows how to use the tools. Now, I may act like I'm bragging here, but it's just fact. I have looked for a better example, and I can't find one, of driving nails. But you know what this is for? This is to construct something. This is to build something up. You've busted out the rock, and now it's time to start building up something. And you pull out the proper hammer for the job. If this resembles somebody that you know, maybe this does. Tall and lean, very quick, Made for the purpose of building something up, to construct something. In the church, we need construction. It's not all destruction, Brother Lindell. We need to build some things up. We need to build up some doctrine. We need to build up some solid homes. And there's brothers and sisters that have the gift of God to impart to us the wisdom to do it and the example. And rather than compete with them, accept what they bring.
Amen.
You know, if I go to build a house, I wouldn't take just this hammer. It would be very necessary, and I'd probably use it a lot, most of the time. But when I get the house all done, and it's just time to put in the windows, and I got to set the glass, and I got to take them little tiny square triangle deals that you nail into the wood, let me get it. I'll grab this big hammer, and I'll set it and snap it in there. It'd be all busted glass. So if I go to build a house, I'd throw this in the toolbox. Just a little finishing hammer, just to finish it up, just to put in that little spot. You got a corner to get to. We need some brothers and sisters with a little bit of tact. There's situations where it just takes just the right tool for the right job. And the variety of hammers I see does that for us. There's how many parts in a hammer? Two parts. Okay? What's this? That's the head. That's the Word of God. It's unmovable. It's strong. It's going to be the same unless you get one that's malformed, and our Word of God is not malformed.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
And then what's this? That piece of wood. What does that represent? Humanity. What good is that head sitting on a shelf without a handle on it? God has ordered that His Word will be preached by men. That hammer, although it's still as strong and its shape will not change, if it's not well connected to a man, it's not going to do anything. God has designed that His Word be delivered by the mouth of men.
Amen.
And that the preaching be done. But you're wrong by saying there's two parts. There's three. What's the third part? That's right. That little wedge. That thing right there. What does that represent in our allegory? Obedience? No. Huh? Spirit? No. Faith. If you don't believe that this Word will accomplish the work that God has sent it out to do, how can you swing it with confidence? How can you deliver a blow that will be effective? How can you use it day after day? You know why? When you go to deal with somebody, some brother, some sister got a problem, and you reach deep down inside and come up with your wisdom on how to handle the problem instead of going to the Word of God, lack of faith. If you truly believe that Word is what will balm the broken heart, heal the soul, and give the comfort that brother and sister needs, you say, let me show you what God said. It's lack of faith. And we're all guilty. Every single one of us goes back into the reserves of our wisdom because we lack the faith. And then that hammer becomes like this. Without faith, boy, you better be careful. You better be careful if I'm hammering with this. It's going to come off. It's not trustworthy. Is this any less hard? No. Our faith needs to be in that this Word is true.
Amen.
And it is powerful to do the work that God sends it to do. What's wrong with this hammer? How come this hammer became like this? It is really in bad shape. I didn't realize it that bad. Huh? Look at the faith. You got a little rusty nail drove in it trying to hold it together. It hasn't been used. It's lack of use. That hammer, when I use that every day, sliding it in and out of my sheath and driving 150 pounds of 16s a day with that hammer, it shined. It was bright. The sweat would run down and keep that handle just soaked as I hammered away with that hammer. It shined. Look at that one. Oh, but I'm taking care of it. I just put it on the shelf and let it set for how many years? Is that the Word of God in you? Look at the humanity in this. You know why that's such bad shape? It hasn't been used. As you sweat, your sweat will fill that hammer and it'll swell and it'll be tight, it'll be full. It'll last years longer. You know that? What about you and your Word of God that you carry with you? You've got it memorized. You and this church have got more right doctrine than 90% of all the people in the Bajio put together probably. You just can't imagine the ignorance of the Word of God, and you have it. And why doesn't it do the work that it's sent to do? You're going to tell me that this head Word will return it through. You and me lack faith. One other thing here, I'll move along quickly, but this here represents the way most of us use the Word of God. It's a toy. Taylor found this out in front of Betsy's apartment yesterday, and she's banging on everything with it, you know? Man, there we are. We're just playing around. We got the most powerful thing in all the universe, the Word of God in our hands,
Amen.
And we treat it like a toy. This Word was given to us that we change this world, that we do something that would save souls with that we comfort the brothers, that we build up a church to represent. You know what Jesus died for? He didn't die for your soul. That's not His goal. He died for the church. He gave himself that he might have the church. And we should be building up the church, brothers and sisters, not playing with God's word. I'm guilty in Mexico, getting an argument with somebody that has a little Bible knowledge, and I use the word of God as a toy to play with them and to taunt them. And the word of God has a purpose. And we need to quit playing with God's word. And we need to deliver the blow as it is needed and where it's needed for the purpose of breaking that hardened heart to build up a brother. Some brothers have just got a little rough spot on the side of them. It's just like a living stone. You know, we're living stones, just a rough spot on the side. And it just needs to be chipped off just a little bit. That's what the hammer does. Amen? This here is a saw. It's mentioned in the Bible. Before we get to the verse where it's mentioned, let's talk about something practical about it. Have you ever tried to saw a board such as this, and all with all your effort, all it wants to do is take a curve to the right or to the left? Why is that? Why would that saw go right or left? What's the problem? Not sharp. No. Huh? What? Flimsy. No, you want a flexible saw. Saws for shaking is what the Bible says. It's out of balance. It's sharpened out of balance. You take a very dull saw that is sharpened equally on both sides of its teeth, it'll saw straight. A saw has got teeth going in opposite directions. That's called a set. It allows the width of the cut to be wide enough for this blade to slide through without pinching, and also puts a point out there where it grabs the wood and cuts it and digs into it. And you sharpen both sides of those teeth. If you hit a nail on one side and dull that, a piece of concrete, and dull one side cuts and the other side rides on the wood and doesn't cut it. And it just follows that cut. And it'll always go crooked. It's out of balance. It's not sharpened and balanced. You can have a very dull saw, but dull on both sides and it'll cut straight. You ever notice how many Christians are just really out of balance? You ever notice so many places that just are off the loose end? I mean, they see something, and a lot of times it's good doctrine. A lot of things it's a good thing. We was in a church years ago, Susan and I, been what, 27 years ago, you were in it. The whole theme was love God. Amen. Praise His name. That's what He, and the whole meetings were praise and love, and you walked in and said, brother, let's just praise the Lord, and let's love the Lord all together, and just drop your doctrines. Just drop your doctrine, and we can praise the Lord together. Praise the Lord sounds good, but drop doctrine does not sound good.
Amen.
And they got off on a whole lot of problems. I've been to Pentecostal meetings. Them brothers know how to praise the Lord. We're to shame.
Yeah.
We're to shame. We need to learn how to praise our Lord.
Amen.
And I was there for 2 hours, and they praised the Lord for an hour and 45 minutes, gave 5 minutes to pick up the offering, and somebody gave a 5-minute sermonette teaching some doctrine. Why are they so off on doctrine? They're not balanced. It says we need to take the whole counsel of God. That's why we got multiple pastors.
Right.
You realize that one man, we talked about this morning, one person cannot contain God, much less express it. That's why you have a church. I want to prepare this. Brother Lindell is one of the finest preachers I've ever known. He's one of the finest preachers you'll ever know.
Amen.
I wish that I could sit under his preaching when he was evangelist, when he was young and vibrant and still could move. I do. My folks, when they come down to visit and they're going through, they always want to, is Brother Lindell preaching today? He's a tremendous preacher of God. But he can't contain all that God is. If this church had only him for a voice, we'd have all his strength. Praise God for his strength, but we'd have his weaknesses. Brother Steve, Brother Brian, you're responsible to fill in where it lies. He's responsible to fill in for you. And here we have another doctrine that's so very important, and that's the open meeting. Those three together can't do it. You as a church not only have the opportunity, but the responsibility to provide what Christ is that they don't, but they can't. You're to give the abundance. They're to keep the doctrine straight. They're to keep it balanced. They're to keep an eye on things, yes, and they have that oversight. But you in the open meeting have the responsibility to fill what God has. I remember the days, brothers and sisters, when you had to fight to get up. You had to have 3 or 4 people jump up and say, praise the Lord with you. And they sat down so you could have the floor. Because everybody had a blessing and something to share. Not that way anymore. What's happened? God run out of blessings? Or we quit going looking for them through the week and quit bringing them? Have we lost vision that God wants to build up a church that's jointly fit together, praising His name and calling the blessings of God upon this? God will bless those that are praising Him. He'll bless those that are building one another up. We have a responsibility to be balanced, much as it's salt. Look, if you would, in, I believe it's Jeremiah. No. Isaiah. Isaiah 10:15. This is what the Bible teaches about this salt. And for that matter, any of the tools, anything that's used. Shall an axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that speaketh, that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the shaft should lift up itself, or if it were, as if it were not wood. Humility and service. Now this is a great saw. This is an official Craftsman saw. If it breaks, I can take it back and get a new one. It's over 25 years old. I got this, I think, before I ever actually got married. And, you know, that saw hasn't done anything in about 5 years. It's been hanging on a nail in my shop in a place that's more danger to me than good. If I walk by, it's right there all the time. And I finally took it down just because of that reason. It's 5 years. It hasn't done anything. It didn't make itself. It doesn't sharpen itself. It doesn't even dull itself. Who's this saw? What is this saw to puff itself up like it's the great cutter? You know, that's what it's saying. How can this saw say anything to me? Who is the one who bought it, who keeps it sharp, who puts the oil on it to keep it from rusting, who actually puts the labor behind it? One thing we lack is humility.
Amen.
You know why most of us don't get used? You know why most of us are set on the shelf? God knows that if He used you to raise one little thing, you'd boast about it for the rest of your life. God is looking for humble servants. And these tools, not one of these tools would do anything if the carpenter didn't pick it up. Humility. It's God resists the proud. You know, I had the privilege of knowing a man, one of the great spiritual men of our area up there, brother, Huffman, brother Huffman. He was an old preacher when I knew him. He was a carpenter by trade. He supported himself. I think he's one of the last circuit riders that I've ever met. He actually rode the horse and went circuit to circuit. That old boy had a tremendous musical ability. His family has a tremendous music ability. His great son and grandson is now my brother-in-law. And he, at 90-some years old, they invite him to different churches, and he'd go, and sometimes he'd preach, sometimes they'd invite him to sing. But almost invariably, he'd read that verse. He'd take out this saw and set in a chair and clamp the handle between his feet, and he would twist it and bend it this way around, and he'd take a bow out of a violin, and he'd go across that. Can you hear it? Oh, he can make it sing. His favorite song was Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. That old saw would play that song. Being twisted and turned in our lives, in our Christian lives, God can do with us as He wills. And He's got purposes far beyond ours, our sight. We just have to believe in faith as the trials and the temptations, and as God puts us through the paces, He's doing something, maybe in you or maybe in someone else. And as He puts the pressure to you, and He twists you, and life isn't comfortable. That's all. Boy, that's all. I don't like that. What's the sound that's going to come out of your mouth? You mean complaining? Lord, why me? Why am I in this? Lord, I don't like that twist. I don't like that turn. I don't like the pressure. Or you'd be like that saw when old Brother Huffman took it and played that. He said, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Are you here to praise God? Is your purpose on this earth to magnify His name? Or is it to feel good? Is it to fulfill the purpose that He has? Think about that. Next time you pick up any saw, any tool, anything that's useless without being in your hand, and think, how are you in God's hand? Out of His hand, you're useless. Out of His hand, you cannot win Mexico, Poland, Turkey, your own family. Puffeth thyself not up against He that shaketh. God shaking your life. And the fruit that you bear will depend on whether you give glory to His name or you complain. Amen? The next thing is one that has blessed me more than any other tool I've ever known. It's a tool that's confounded me for several years. The Bible speaks of it just one time. Turn, if you would, to Amos. Amos chapter 7. The Lord had to work mightily in my mind, my heart, in my pride and arrogance to show me something about this, because I didn't like it. I had to eat my pride. I had to confess to some brothers. It says in Amos 7, verses 7 and 8, Thus He showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in His hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. I see a plumb line. I don't see nothing else. Then said the Lord, Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. Talking about a plumb line. This is the type of plumb line they use in Mexico. There's probably not one in 1,000 carpenters in the United States that carry one. I had one just so I had a tool of every kind, but I left it in the shop and never carried it. Replaced it with a level. It's much practical. It's much easier to handle. The wind doesn't bother it. I come up with all my practical and that's what we use here in the States. Got down to Mexico. It wasn't that way. We started to build a building for the meetings that we were having in Seleni, and it was pretty dramatic for me. They're going to build this building, and of course I'm the master builder, you know. I'm going to show these guys how to do it. I've laid bricks, I've done concrete work, I've done everything that there is to do in a house, good or bad, I've done it. So I was going to teach these guys how to lay brick. They show up with a string and a hunk of brass on the end of it. And that's what they're going to lay bricks with. I show up with a line level, a torpedo level, a 2-foot level, a 4-foot level, an 8-foot level, and I'm ready to go. And I got my mortar and I'm throwing in the stuff, the bricks, and I'm piling them up and I'm taking my level, and I get up about head high and I get back and look and my wall's leaning about like this. I don't know if you remember it, Bill. I was so, how did that happen? So I grab a plank and Big Daddy and I beat the daylights out of that. Just, it's a bad deal. I said, well, I got it figured out. I know what I did wrong. So I compensate. You guessed it. When I got up, I was leaning the other way. The thing, I had a stair step going up. I wouldn't give up. I wouldn't surrender. It was several years later when I began to realize, I'm serious, it's several years later when I began to see, why is it that those guys use that toy? I've seen a guy with literally a rock. He tied a rock on a string, and he was making a straighter wall than I could with $400 worth of levels. Well, I begin to analyze the situation. You, I'm a slow learner. You set your first brick, and we use bricks down there. That's not what the Bible calls us, but we'll use bricks. You set bricks down there right exactly where you want it. It's set firm. It's in the mortar. It's ready to go. Put your level against it, and you put your first brick against it, and you bump it just a little bit. And the second one. And this thing always takes its measurement, takes its plumb line off of the furthest stone sticking out, the furthest brick out. And I gained a 16th, a 32nd, an 1/8 of an inch each time. What is the lesson? Why is this more accurate? It returns to the first one every time. That, no matter what, you got this in here, anywhere within an inch, you can have a brick an inch out of line, and this will return back down and give you an exact reading to the first one. Why have we got so many sects and cults? How come nearly every single work of God started with a spirit of God in some barn off in New England and over in England's one started, and they seem to have just really veer off. They started with such a good, solid foundation, and they built on with a good, solid brother that he's just a little bit off. You know, the analogy really is living stones. We're not made in a cookie cutter, as we talked about this morning. And stones are different. You ever laid a stone wall? Bricks is a piece of cake. Stones are all odd-shaped, and it's almost impossible. You can't use a level on a stone wall. We're stones, living stones, and we all got a little different character, a little different perspective. And Christ is the foundation. Peter, Paul, and they're all just a little different. They're a little different, sorry. Peter and Paul had they're out. You're out of line on this. How did Paul know that? He went back to the foundation. Amen. He went all the way back down to Christ. He says, Peter, you're a good brother, but you're out of line right there. And I'm going to line myself back up with Christ. Brother Lindell's a good brother. Brother Brian and Steve, they're good brothers. But you better line yourself up every time with Christ. Amen. Who was it? The Berians? Brians were counted more noble because they what? Search the Scriptures daily. Who was teaching them in which they were checking them out? Was it me? You know, the wacko from Mexico? It was Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. One who had walked, who had a personal relationship with God that we can only envy. And yet they were more noble because they returned to the foundation. Paul, that's a good teaching. We're going to check you out. You are responsible to return to the foundation.
Amen.
They're responsible to teach you, and you're responsible to check them out. Return to the foundation. That's one of the very important lessons of this. That's why that wall in which he stood was so straight. Because every time they return to the first. All the others were there, good bricks, good brothers in the wall. Little quirks of this sometimes. You know, brother, with a little quirk here and there, you're built upon him. You're part of the wall with him. Take the help that they have for you. Check it out by going all the way down. And I started laying with one of these things, as crude as it said, felt. I left my levels in the house and started using this, and I could lay straight. A wall that was firm. This wall is a wall of protection. This wall is a wall that we can trust in. It's a wall of salvation. How was salvation built? This plumb line tells you. This right here, this little part, the handle, that's the gauge. That touches up the top. This here's judgment. That's judgment. You hear that you're lost? You ever think that God is unfair because he's looking to throw judgment down? He's just waiting for an opportunity to throw judgment? I know a lot of people have rejected Jesus Christ because that's how they feel God. They don't understand. Judgment and righteousness of God is an attribute, and that won't change. Love and mercy is an attribute. Praise the Lord for that. God is the just God, and the wages of sin is death. And there was a day when that wall got built. It's the day that Jesus Christ took your sins. He took your sins, he bore them on the cross, and the just God said, if that sinner dies, Jesus Christ bore my sins. If he dies with those sins, then my judgment has to fall. You not realize, what's the other element necessary? This is a string, and this is a weight. What's the other element that's necessary for this to work? Gravity. Don't take it out and work on the space shuttle. It won't work. It's got to be gravity. You know what gravity is? Our sin. God's not looking to throw judgment on you. You're calling it down. God must judge. He's a just God. And just as the gravity draws this to the ground, so does your sin. Draw the judgment upon him. My sin draws it upon him. And when Jesus Christ died with my sins on him, that drew the judgment of God. God did not even spare his own son. This cord is mercy. This cord is holding back the wrath of God. It's holding back what we deserve. And we're here just calling it down, just like gravity. This thing isn't getting any lighter. My sins aren't getting any whiter. You here today and you're not saved, God's not looking to throw judgment down on you. He's looking to save you. He's looking to wash your sins away. He's looking to give you eternal life.
Amen.
It's your sins that are drawing the judgment of God. And I ask you today, you consider, you want the judgment of God or do you want the mercy cord? There comes a day when that mercy cord will break and the judgment of God will fall.